pretty cool that we're going back into this stuff on house church a little bit, because Natalie and I, on Thursday night, we were invited to a meeting with several different house church leaders in the area. And it was just really encouraging to hear their stories. And I knew that we were about to do another piece of this series on house churches out of the book of Acts. And so tonight, I don't know if we'll get through all of this. It's not that we're doing all of these passages, but I just took Paul's second missionary journey, which starts in Acts chapter 15, and it ends in Acts chapter 18, mostly looking at what's happening during his missionary journey in houses, is really kind of what I was looking at. So it's not like we're going to look at everything that's in these three chapters, but in particular, what was happening in houses. So especially for those of you that have not heard why we even have this vision for... Now, it's funny, because here we are. We started this church in two houses, actually, and now we're in this space. But the vision is house churches, or now we sometimes will say house-sized church. This place can't grow much bigger than... I mean, we've had it packed out with probably 35 people, and that's max. If it were any bigger than that, it really wouldn't work. I know you could put people on the ground and stuff, but really, this space is limited to kind of a house-sized space. Anyway, so back in, just to review, back in May 2020, we had come out of the Middle East. We were here in California, and Governor Newsom said that churches will be closed for months. And at that moment, when I heard that over the radio, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, it's time to come home. And I knew, when I got that phrase, I knew what it meant was that the Lord wanted the church to be meeting in houses. This was a time when the churches were all shut down here in California. People were going virtual. There were some churches that were meeting in parking lots and under tents. But for the most part, the church in California shut down. And as it did in a lot of parts of the country, all over the world. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment and said, it's time to come home. It's funny, too, because I also didn't know at that time that we would be coming back to the United States. We were still living overseas. We were just visiting. And then I was sharing this vision with a pastor friend of mine who lives up in Ventura. And as I was sharing what the Lord was speaking to me, I then heard that phrase from The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. And then it morphed into there's no place like homes. And so these two phrases is what really convinced me and Natalie that we need to be a part of building, planting, nurturing, encouraging others to do it, house churches. And then in June of that same year, I went up to Oregon and was doing some stuff with a house church up there. And the Lord gave me, I don't want to go into the whole experience, but it was related to the house of Cornelius that Natalie spoke about recently. We were on the streets doing some evangelism. We wandered out of the city that we were in into the city of Cornelius and into a place called Persian Motors, which was in a house that was morphed into a mechanic kind of used car space, but it was a house, and the Holy Spirit showed up in this place. A guy got healed. We were sharing the gospel with a guy in Iran over the phone. The guy was speaking Farsi. The guy was talking to a relative in Tehran, and we were prophesying. It was crazy, and it was in a house in Cornelius. And then, you know, the book of Acts. So there was, so the Lord really helped me clarify that not only is the house church going to be the place that we see the church getting discipled and growing healthier Christians, but that the house church was also going to be the means by which he was going to evangelize others as well. We had an experience a year and a half before this where we saw healing happen down when we were, Natalie and I, when we were down at the Fisherman for breakfast one morning on the pier, and a word of knowledge came. Natalie went over to this table of Persians. One of the women got healed. Literally, was it that night or was it a couple nights later, Nat? Nat?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Anyway, I'm forgetting exactly if it was that night or whatever, but this group of Persians that had gotten healed at the restaurant invited us into their home in Laguna Niguel, and we had a healing service in this house of all these unbelievers that went till like, I don't know, 11:30 at night one night. And it was interesting because this is before the Lord had spoken to me about house churches, but I was really able to see, oh, this is amazing. Somebody gets healed. They have a house. We say to them, you invite all your friends and we'll show up and we'll have a healing service. So all these pieces really caused us to kind of move in this direction. And then when we were also, when we were up in Oregon, this pastor up there, the largest church in this city, in the Assemblies of God Church, he said this. We were visiting him when we were out on this outreach, this house church, and we went into, his church was shut down because of COVID, but we were in his office, and he said, the church, and he meant the institutionalized church, needs to shift from being a church with house groups to being a church that is made up of house groups. So the shift of the church needs to go from the big meeting to the house meeting. And this was the pastor of the largest institutionalized church in this city. He had recognized this COVID thing has shown me that our model was out of balance. We need to shift the center of the life of our church into the houses. When we can gather big, that's great. But the life of the church. This has still not happened for much of the church here and all over the world. It's like we've just gone back to normal. So I feel like we needed to revisit this message as to why we are doing this. This is a great quote. I shared this when we started this series a while back on house churches. When Christianity first started after the ascension of Jesus, Pentecost, Christians did not gather in church buildings but in people's homes. These were known as house churches. One reason Christians met in homes was monetary. The money collected went to help poor Christians and to support missionaries and perhaps even clergy. As Christianity grew larger, the Roman Empire began persecuting Christians. Therefore, Christians were not able to build churches because that would be like putting a big target and saying, here we are. So Christians gathered and held their meetings secretly in people's homes. We covered this before, but the very first time that you actually have any evidence of a church that was built as a church, it had been a house, but it was literally changed into a church, wasn't until like the year 230, 200 years after Pentecost, was the first time you have what we would have identified as a church building. All right? And then a lot of these messages are online if you want to go back, but we started it last January, but we went through 10 different parts of this series called Houses of Fire. And this is in the notes. I won't really walk through this, but what we're looking at is we started in 30 AD and we just finished Acts 15 last time, which is about the year 49 AD, or the Jerusalem Council. All right. So anyway, let me pray for just the word. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that we have a lot of passages right now, a lot of verses that are kind of in this second missionary journey. I pray, Lord, you'd help us, that you would highlight what we need to focus on and leave other stuff for another time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible on your phone, I would encourage you, because I'm actually not going to put up the verses. So we're in Acts chapter 16. Actually, we're at the very end of Acts chapter 15. So we went through Paul's first missionary journey, and I'm in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Paul didn't like to sit still very long. After some days, they've just finished their first missionary journey, which was lengthy, a couple years. But after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Paul could not sit still. And thank God we wouldn't have had a New Testament and all these churches that got planted because Paul couldn't sit still. But it's just funny. I just thought it's funny. After some days, you know, after a two-year missionary journey, you know, Paul was not having spa days and, hey, I need to write my books called, you know, My First Missionary Journey. He's like, we need to go back and see how these people are doing, you know. Sometimes people don't realize that Paul was an apostle, but he was also really, he had a pastor's heart. He had a shepherd's heart. He really wanted to make sure that people were doing well. Anyway, so it says down in verse 41, they start on this journey, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay? So when we read that, just have to remember, churches at this time were house churches. He wasn't going from First Baptist, you know, to the Presbyterian, to the Methodist. That wasn't what he was doing. He was visiting houses in these cities where he'd planted these churches. So strengthening the churches in the book of Acts means churches that meet in houses. We need to reread our Bible with different lenses.
Yeah.
Especially since God, I believe it's this way. I believe that the church began in houses, and I believe that before Jesus returns, the life of the church, the dominant life of the church globally, will be back in the house, not in the big institution. That's what I believe. So anyway, in verse 16, So where are we with the day of Pentecost? Just timeline. I like to know. Pentecost, 30 AD, let's say. So we're talking about this second missionary journey is like 20 years after the day of Pentecost, right? All right. So we have to revisit this because in Acts chapter 15, we settled the whole thing. We don't need to circumcise people. That was a big issue for these Judaizers. People do not have to follow, Gentiles do not have to follow the Mosaic law. That means they don't have to follow the Jewish feasts. They don't have to eat according to kosher dietary Old Testament rules. That was all settled. So why do we roll into Acts chapter 16 and Paul is having Timothy circumcised? Seems kind of like, I'm wondering about Timothy. It's like, hey, I heard about that Acts. I heard about that council in Acts chapter 15. Why do I, as an adult male, this wasn't an 8-day circumcision. Timothy was a man, and Paul's recruiting Timothy onto his team, and he gets the memo. Hey, you want to be on my team? Here's the thing. Why? Now it seems strange. But it's only strange because we don't maybe know the background of Timothy. Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. Right? And for whatever reason, when Timothy was a baby, his father's will or whatever prevailed and Timothy was not circumcised according to the Jewish law as a Jewish male, because in Judaism, you're a Jew if your mother is Jewish. But this, so Paul was a Jew, and he's going out, and always what his strategy is I go into the synagogue, I go to the Jews, and if he's going to have a Jew on his team, the question is going to be, because they knew, says here, there was a disciple named Timothy, we're in Acts chapter 16, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, join his ministry team, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So they would have been wondering, okay, his father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew, is he really a Jew? So, for the sake of Paul's ministry to the Jews, it seems like he's going the opposite of what they just decided. What Paul was fighting for in the book in Acts chapter 15 is that Gentile believers do not have to be circumcised, they do not have to come under the law, and all of a sudden, Timothy here in Acts chapter 16, as an adult male, he must have really wanted to be a part of Paul's ministry team. Because it was obviously a requirement. Paul's, hey, if you want to come with me, Timothy, here are the conditions. Anyway, I just thought it would be important to cover that because we just dealt with that, and it seems like contradictory that all of a sudden Paul is pushing somebody to get circumcised. But notice, what he's not doing is he's not asking a Gentile to get circumcised.
Right.
All right? Anyway. All right, so let's look in Acts chapter 16. We are going to fast forward to verse 11 through 15. All right? So here's our first house that we run into in Acts chapter 16, the house of Lydia. All right, so verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, why was Paul not going to the synagogue in Philippi? Because there wasn't enough Jewish males in the city to make a synagogue. There has to be 10. So there wasn't. In this town, there wasn't 10 Jewish males that would have constituted what was needed to establish a synagogue. So instead, it says, on the Sabbath day, normally Paul went to the synagogue to preach on the Sabbath, but there wasn't one here. So it says he went outside the gate to the riverside where we suppose there's a place of prayer. This is where the Jews in that city and God-fearers, those that were believing in the message of the Jewish, of the Jews, you know, these God-fearers, we've run into them, they were gathering outside the city on the Sabbath to pray. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. Now, I find it very interesting because all throughout the book of Acts, Jewish males would not have emphasized their interactions with women. Within Judaism, women were not viewed as equal to men. In court, their testimony was not equal to a man's. These types of things still follow in Islam. right? Jewish men, in a prayer that they pray, thank the Lord that they were not created as woman. But you find it very interesting that Paul is leading this ministry trip, and everywhere he goes, key women are being mentioned and by name and their stories. This is not insignificant. It might seem like a passing thought in our day, but in this day, this would have been very unusual that there was so much emphasis on women and who were responsive to the gospel. And in this case, one named Lydia was mentioned by name, and she's a worshiper of God. So she wasn't a full convert to Judaism. She was a God-fearer, all right? And which means she pretty much, she believed everything, but didn't go so far as to follow all of the customs that probably would have alienated her to some extent from her other Roman or pagan neighbors and or business associates. So she was a God-fearer, but she wasn't a full convert to Judaism. But anyway, it says that she was persuaded by Paul's preaching, and after 2 years of being discipled, she was baptized. No. It says she believed, and after she was baptized, and all her household as well.
Amazing.
Right? Again, I want us to see this. I have this up here. The importance of women and the centrality of baptism. This idea that you come to Jesus and at some point down the road you go through a baptism class and you get baptized, not a biblical idea. Believe and be baptized. You know? If anybody comes to me and says, I want to become a follower of Jesus, I'm looking for a swimming pool as well. I don't delay baptism. Now, sometimes we have to get things in order. Like, you know, for whatever reason, we didn't get to, for example, Eric had been in church and believed for a while before we got around to the baptism. And I you know, we won't mention any names, but that is a failure on wherever you were before, that it's like, Eric, you want to believe, let's believe and be baptized. But immediately, when you said, you know, immediately, when I found out, I'm like, where's the water, right? I mean, I really want to be biblical here. Anyway, so, and here is Lydia saying, and she urged us, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, please come and stay in my house, right? Again, the center of the church in Philippi, and then later, the cool thing is when you're going through the book of Acts and you stop in places, all of a sudden now, hey, we need to go back and reread the book of Philippians at some point, because Paul then wrote a letter to these believers that he had led to the Lord on these missionary journeys. You know, he gets to Thessalonica, and we have two letters to that church, right? And to the churches in Galatia, right? So it's interesting when you see what, you know, yes, he would go and visit, but he would also, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write letters, which we now study today. Thank God that he did that, right? Anyway, so we move on. So first of all, in Philippi, we have the house of a woman named Lydia. I wanted to highlight this. Verse 16 and 17. As we are going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much by fortune telling. She followed Paul and crying out and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." It's very interesting that a demon, a spirit, is preaching the gospel through this girl. It's very interesting what's going on here. I mean, these are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.
Right.
I mean, if you don't think God can use anything, anyway. And this, she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out of her at that very hour. All right? So verse 17 is very interesting because I'm thinking about this. What is it about a Spirit-filled believer? Paul is in this city, and he's just walking by, and this girl, who her owners were utilizing her gift, her demonic gift, for their own financial gain. But it just dawned on me, what is the evil spirit's reaction? I want more of this. I want to see more of this. When I'm walking through Laguna Beach, where there's not a few demonized people, there's many. There's many demonized people all over Orange County. But there are places where there seems to be a higher concentration. And a city like Laguna Beach has been a center of occult spirituality in Orange County for decades and decades and decades. And so it wouldn't be surprising that if we're walking down there, you know, you've got your ice cream or, you know, your keto dessert, if you're being good, you're walking through Laguna, and somebody demonized points to you and says, points to Eric and Alex and says, servants of the Most High God. Seriously. Seriously, we got to read this stuff and say, this is possible. Amen. The demon, the spirit in this girl. It was a python spirit, actually.
What kind?
It's called Python. It's the name of the spirit in the Greek. Spirit of divination. It's called the Python spirit. Anyway, but this girl, the spirit in her recognized the Holy Spirit in Paul and his team and reacted. Give me some of this, guys.
Come on.
Seriously. We want the Spirit of God to be resting on our lives in such a way that when we shop, people drop. We don't shop until we drop. We shop and demonized people drop. I don't know. I have a vision for more. Another thing about this passage in Acts chapter 16 and verse 19 is that when people's income gets threatened, this is what happens. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and had them beaten with rods.
Wow.
And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison. So, it's not just today that mammon, wealth, money isn't just the dominant spirit today. It was the dominant spirit in this day. And when you mess with that, there is a violent reaction.
And these are Greeks that are doing it.
Yeah, these guys lose their cash cow, this little girl. They lose, you know, Paul casts the demon out. She can no longer get, you know, their source of income gets affected, and they go ballistic. Violence is the result. Anyway, just something to notice. And what is it related to? It's related to their income being affected. It says in verse 22 and 23 here, it says, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them. So Paul and his team are getting stripped, and they were given orders to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows, I read this, they threw them in prison. Wow. A couple of times ago, I shared that whole message about the gospel is not a gospel that doesn't cost us something. Paul wrote that resume. Remember his resume? I was shipwrecked, left for dead. Well, it says 2 Corinthians 11:25. We read it a couple weeks ago. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Here's one of them. He mentioned it in his letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, but it was here in this city where Paul, in Philippi, where one of his three beatings with rods. And one thing you should know too is that the Jews, they would go 39 lashes. One, do you know why they did 39? What was allowed under their law? 40. But in case they miscounted, they didn't want to go over, so they would only go 39. So 40 less one, right? The Greeks didn't have any limitation. Paul's not being beaten here by Jews where it was 39 and that was it. This could have been many more. It says they were beaten, inflicted with many blows, and thrown into prison. And it was even worse. They're thrown into prison, and then their feet were put in stocks. So they couldn't even move. They couldn't get comfortable.
All for casting out a demon.
Yes. All right. Let's move to the Philippian jailer and his house. All right. So Paul's in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were on Facebook talking about all of their suffering and self-pity for the gospel. No, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They have been beaten so severely, we're going to see later, they're so severe, they're probably not really able to get comfortable, and their legs are in stocks, which means they're these things that close down on the legs. The legs are separate. And this is how they're doing it. They're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I have a friend that mentored me in college, and after college, he joined YWAM, and he went to Afghanistan. And I moved to the Middle East after college. And he's a major leader to this day in YWAM. But when he took a trip from Central Asia at one point into Iran, and when he went into Iran, they got arrested, and he was in jail in Iran for 9 weeks. 9 weeks. American. And he wrote a very creative book titled Imprisoned in Iran. That's the title of his book. I'm like, could your publisher have helped you with something a little bit more creative? So anyway, he wrote this book. But in prison, he would pray out loud. And he spoke Dari, which is the dialect that he learned in Afghanistan, which is very similar to what they speak in Iran. Farsi and Dari are both sister dialects, languages. He would pray and sing only in Dari. And they were listening. And guys got saved. And I mean, it was incredible. Read the book. You won't forget the title. Imprisoned in Iran. If he ever comes here, if he ever visits, he's from Manhattan Beach, I'll have him come and share his testimony. Anyway, his name is Dan. Anyway, so, not Moeller, Dan Bauman. Anyway, the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. I'm verse 26. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Notice they weren't in prison. Lord, deliver us. Lord, open the doors. That wasn't what they were doing. That wasn't what they were doing. They were singing, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Now, I'm sure, hey, Lord, we're in here unjustly. Don't want to stay in here. Lord, I'm sure they were also saying, Lord, get us out of here. But that isn't what's emphasized here. They were singing hymns of praise to God. And at that point, there was an earthquake. All the doors opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. There's people in this prison that deserved to be there. They were criminals that deserved to be there. Violent criminals, rapists, who knows who's in this Philippian jail, and they all benefit from the Spirit of God shaking the place, right? Anyway, we go on. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he would have been blamed for the prisoners escaping, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
I love that.
Wow.
This is like an unbelievable evangelist, right? People were listening, and they recognize, what must I do to be saved? He's just like, I want what you have, right? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household."
So the doors were open and they were just staying there.
Yeah. Then go out. I know. There's questions. You ask questions like, why would they not be like leaving, right? Anyway, because obviously Paul knew there was a divine appointment.
Amen, that's right.
While he was there. Anyway, yeah, but Paul's sneaky here. Anyway, so these were Gentiles. The Philippian jailer was not a God-fearer. He was a Gentile. You know, sometimes people think, you know, these God-fearers, they've been sitting in the synagogues for a long time. They knew the Old Testament well. They knew the stories. If they were a full convert to Judaism, they were really steeped. So, of course, you would baptize those people quickly. They had a foundation. But that's not what happened here in the Philippian jail. It says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds." Did you remember, they were in there, they were beaten, they had open wounds. Whoa. Probably some that would have needed stitches. And he was baptized at once. No delay here, guys. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved." He shared a little bit more, because it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So he gave him more than just a one sentence thing. He gave him a bit more. That very night, this guy gets baptized. So why we are delaying baptism is not a biblical practice. Sorry, it's just not. I was in a church for months. Now, I got baptized pretty quickly, but I could have been in that church for years and they probably would have never encouraged me to get baptized that I was going to at the time. Anyway.
They weren't believing in the adult baptism.
No, they did, but it just, they would have delayed it, you know. Delayed it.
Even like the importance.
Yeah, just wasn't important. It was an afterthought.
Yeah.
But not in the early church. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. These two things were never separate. I'm just trying to show you in the book of Acts.
But how do you practice that at a normal church? That has
Well, that's why we're in houses that have pools. Or we're near the beach. Anyway. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. This is all in one night, guys. They're in jail. It's midnight. Little evangelistic service. Goes to the jailer's house. So they had to leave the prison. And the guy's whole household gets saved. This was a good night of ministry. Sometimes, you know. Sometimes people like, "Hey, you know what, Dave, it's getting late and we need to get home and, you know, whatever." I mean, honestly, when we if the Spirit is moving like this, we'll go all night. You know, if you need to go home and get your rest, you know, maybe we need to go and get Livy and Harvey and bring them back. This is a good night. Nobody wants to miss out on this.
No way.
Anyway, I'm just seeing this now. Anyway, food is getting set up in the middle of the night. It's a good Middle Eastern house. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. All right. So,
that was a huge risk for the jailer to do that.
Oh, yeah.
For probably his own life.
Yeah, well, let's just read on here. It says, verse 35. But when it was day, so now we're the next day, the magistrate sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out and go in peace. But Paul said, no. They have beaten us in public, or they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens. Paul did not mention that he was a Roman citizen on the front end when he could have probably gotten that beating ended. He didn't mention, he didn't pull his Roman citizen card at that point. Because most people, it's like, if you have a get out of jail free card, I will pull it when I need it so that I don't have to get beaten. But he didn't. He knew they were being beaten unjustly, and he didn't want to model to other people that just because I had a privilege, I'm going to use it to get myself. No, he knew that following Jesus meant a costly life. But why is he pulling it here? And they have thrown us into prison. And do they now want to throw us out secretly? No! Let them come in themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and the police were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. All right. I believe that the reason that Paul pulled the Roman citizens card on the tail end of this was to protect the new believers in the city. Wow. He didn't go in there trying to protect himself. He was willing to get beaten for the gospel. But he knew that by pulling the Roman citizen card, he had just baptized these new believers. He was establishing them. He knew that his association as a Roman citizen with them would keep them from getting persecuted. He did it for them, not for himself. Anyway, and look at that. They go out of prison, back to Lydia's house, seeing the brothers, and on he goes. So even before he's leaving the city, I got to go back into the house church. Let's have a time of prayer, time of encouragement, whatever, before he leaves. All right. That was my mention, is that he returns to the house of Lydia because the center of the church in Philippi is Lydia's house. The house of Lydia. Maybe when we get to we get ready to see another house church planted, a new name could be the house of Lydia, or whatever your name is that starts the house church. But anyway, if we want a biblical name, house of Lydia. All right. Now we're rolling into Acts chapter 17. In Thessalonica. Remember, Paul writes two letters. I was so interested when I'm parked in these verses thinking about Thessalonica. I've been to Thessalonica. When I first went as a missionary to Europe, it's called Thessaloniki now, right? I think it's the Greek city in the north of Greece. I remember we stayed before I went into Turkey. We launched from Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki is the city. And, you know, it's so funny. You're like, oh, yeah, this city was mentioned in the Bible. Why that wasn't more significant to me at the time, I don't know. But anyway, I would appreciate it far more today than I did then. Verse 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I'm sure I'm butchering these names, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. All right. So, 3 weeks in a row, because Saturday is the Sabbath. So, first Saturday, a week later, and another one. So, over the period of three Sabbaths, at least a minimum of 2 weeks, probably more, then 2 weeks. He is meeting in the synagogues, or in the synagogue, and he's reasoning from the scriptures. So, we're in Greece. What scriptures would those have been? Jewish synagogue in Greece, they would have been reading the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, which we've talked about here. He was reasoning from the Septuagint. They would not have understood the Hebrew. Maybe in Jerusalem, they would have understood some Hebrew. But in a synagogue in Greece, maybe the most learned Jewish men would have had a little bit of Hebrew, but they were using the Greek Old Testament, which was called the Septuagint. Anyway, he reasoned, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. Again, mentioning women are responding to the gospel. They're not second-class citizens in the New Testament.
Amen.
Right? But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason. Why the house of Jason? Seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Paul and Silas were staying in the house of a guy named Jason. All right? It's so funny, too, now. We know a Lydia, and I know Jason's. But you never know where people got their names from. And you realize, oh my goodness, at some point in time, this family chose this name. Like, I was named David. My parents, it was very strange. My father was born in Germany, and when they took me back to Germany as a young, well, I was three when I first went to Germany, and they thought it was the strangest thing in the world that my father had named his son David. It's a Jewish name. And my dad was Luther. David was not, you know, in America, his popular name for, you know, in 1960s, was a popular name for Christian boys, but not in Germany. When I went to Germany in 19, I was three, so what, 1969, they all thought it was very strange. Not my older brother, my twin brother, his name is Richard, because my dad's name is Richard, and my grandfather's name is Richard, so that's fine. That name fit with the family, but I had the name David. Anyway, I find it interesting when I run into these names, and how significant they were in the life of the church, right? So anyway, they attacked the house of Jason, and I did some research on who is Jason of Thessalonica. There's all sorts of history about beyond the Bible.
Your son's name is Jason.
Yeah, yeah. Did you know why? Now you're discovering why you named him that?
I didn't realize it was in the Bible.
Well, I have to send you then. Yeah. So, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting. So this also shows you it's not always the leaders that get busted, but the person who has the house church also gets busted. Anyway.
Just FYI.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're going to open your house, when you open your house, not if, but when you open your house for the house church, you could be dragged out like Jason was.
Great news.
These men have turned the world upside down and have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus, and the people in the city and the authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go.
Wait, so they took money from Jason? Is that what you said?
Yeah, you know what it was like This was like he was posting a bail bond.
Yeah, paying off.
Yes. Now, it wasn't a bribe. It was more like, you know, today, if somebody gets arrested and you want to get them out, you post bail for them, right? Now, that money is, that money will, you'll get that back when they show up in court. But anyway, so that's what Jason, but amazing. Here's this young house church host who became a leader. And he is, because of his association with the gospel, is paying a price, and it's actually costing him, but he's willing to give of his own resources to get actually Paul out. Anyway, I just think it's, I think it's a cool little thing. Now, we roll into verse 10 here. It says, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night.
Yeah.
So just when you think they're always trying to be like, no, they can come here and get us themselves, and there are times when they'd send them away by night.
Yeah.
So we need to know when to be bold and when to be wise. Right?
That's right.
There's time when you sneak out at night.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, just want you guys to see that. All right. Let's roll forward. Let's roll forward into Acts chapter 18. I told you we were going to get through this, and I'm not going to go that long. Anyway, Acts chapter 18. After this, Paul left Athens. That whole thing's very interesting in Athens, where he's preaching, you know, he's preaching publicly in Athens. I've been to that place, and you maybe have heard that sermon. We might go back and visit that at another time, but because we're looking at houses, I kind of moved past that. Anyway, so now Paul is in Corinth. Remember, we have two letters to the church in Corinth. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. So we have a husband and wife team here, Aquila and Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Has anybody ever heard of the concept of a tent maker? Paul, to support his ministry at times, would make tents and sell them. There were other times where he wasn't. There was times where he would have received from churches or support. But at other times, Paul was a tent maker. And to this day, missionaries that go overseas and work jobs, as well as getting support from churches or friends, they call themselves tent maker missionaries. That's where we get this concept, if you've never heard of it. So for 30 years, Natalie and I, we're almost 30 years in the Middle East, I would have a job. My tent making job was teaching in a university. And so I did that.
Wait, what did you teach in the university?
I taught English.
Huh.
Yeah. In three different Middle Eastern universities.
I'm thinking, you can't be teaching at a Bible college.
No. No.
No, it's illegal to be a missionary.
Exactly.
So.
Yeah, no.
We were tent makers. Okay. If you've ever heard that term, it's still a term that is used when missionaries go to countries that do not allow missionaries. They must go as tent makers. Anyway.
Was Natalie a tent makeress?
Yes.
She was at home.
She raised up Joseph and Emily.
Okay.
And had a ministry to Muslims. Anyway. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. All right. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul has done this before. Back in Acts chapter 13, there was some opposition, and he said in Acts chapter 13, from now on I'm turning to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
But here he is in Acts chapter 18, and he's in the synagogue again, and he's making the same declaration, although a little bit stronger. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Mm. All right? Why in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, he's back in the synagogue?
It's so funny.
It's funny. You see these things when you're studying to teach. So he says, from now on I go to the Gentiles. He's done with the synagogues, right? But there in verse 19, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So I see it all the time. You know, he gets frustrated. He's like, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles from now on. They seem more receptive to my message anyway. Mm-hmm. I find it very interesting that the people in the synagogues that are the most receptive to the gospel are the God-fearers, and or the proselytes. But it's these Gentiles who essentially believe what the Jews teach, but they haven't gone all the way into Judaism. But I wonder if they were not treated with equality. And so all of a sudden, Paul comes with the fullness of the New Covenant message. And they're like, we're done with these Jews who treat us as second-class citizens anyway. We want to go with the New Covenant. Paul seems like a good Jew to us. He's a Pharisee. We believe him. I find it very interesting that Paul is often emphasizing how many Greeks, God-fearing Greeks, are responding to his message. And interestingly, Gentile women. More than the Gentile men, they're attracted to this message of the gospel.
And that's the way it is till this day.
Yeah.
Seems to be. All right. One last little house that we want to look at here. Acts chapter 18, verses 7 through 11. I'll read this. He left there and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. So again, just look. He's going from house to house to house. We've got to see this, right? So he goes into the house of this other guy, worshiper of God. So this guy is a God-fearer. Because if he was a proselyte or he was a convert to Judaism, that would be mentioned. He's a worshiper of God. He's a God-fearer. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Again, believed and were baptized. Believe and be baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. You know, Paul's had a lot of suffering so far. So, the spirit of encouragement comes to him, hey, guess what? It's not going to go bad in this city.
So right? Nice of him.
No, it's nice.
Yeah.
You got to be gun shy. Beaten with rods three times.
Yeah.
This is one of Paul's three beating with rods. You know, he gets into a city. Is that going to happen here? And the Lord pulls him aside and he says, hey, don't worry. Don't worry. So, Paul was so encouraged by this word. It says, he stayed there a year and a half.
Whoa.
That is long.
Don't blame him.
Yeah.
Teaching the word of God among them.
Amazing.
And when Gallio was proconsul of Acacia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul. So this is a year and a half later, and brought him before the tribunal. So there was a bit of a reprieve. saying this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. So God's covering. He's dragged before. The Jews had this harmful plan. God had already told Paul, it's going to go easy for you here. And they all seized Sophanes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. That's a bit of a backlash. Boy. These guys are causing, and in the end, they wanted Paul to get beaten and imprisoned again. They got beaten. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila. Notice the order here.
Ooh, that's big.
I just saw this. Who's the man in this team? Aquila. Why is Priscilla mentioned first in the husband and wife team? Probably, anybody ever heard of the Bakers? They have a ministry in Mozambique. First thought that comes to your mind.
Heidi
and Roland Baker, right? Clearly, in that couple team, when people think of that couple team, they think of Heidi and Roland, right? I think that that's what we have here, that Priscilla and Aquila, you know, we have... You know, I don't know. I don't know what you guys, when you guys are out and about and you meet somebody, do you say Dave and Natalie or Natalie and Dave? I don't know. Don't say anything. I don't need to know. Probably depend on.
No, but that's so huge for that culture.
It is huge.
Huge. She must have been, whoa. Can't wait to meet her in heaven.
Come on, Priscilla.
Yeah.
That's so cool.
Who in this group listens to Priscilla Shire? Yeah. Anyway. So, anyway, here's that verse again. And they came to Ephesus. Again, do we have a book called Ephesians? They came to Ephesus. And he left them there. And he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Either Paul had amnesia. Or he probably would say, I'm done with you. I'm fed up. I'm whatever. I've washed my hands. And then Holy Spirit reminds him. As he's traveling to the next city, okay, Paul, here's the thing. You're a Pharisee. You know the scriptures better than any man in this coming city, and you're a follower of Jesus. I need you to go tell my people about their Messiah. Okay, and Paul would just continue to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Has anybody ever made a vow, I will never do that again, and then you find yourself doing that again because the Lord changed your heart or helped you see clearly? I don't know, but I'm seeing this Paul saying, I go now to the Gentiles, right? Or I'm done, I wash my hands, and then he's back in the synagogue. Anyway, when they asked him to stay a little longer, for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail for Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and he greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch, the end of the second missionary journey. We got through it. All right. So, yeah. So, do we see on this second missionary journey, as we have it up here, we have the house of Lydia in Philippi, we have the house of Jason in Acts chapter 17, and then we have another house of this guy, Titius Justus, in Acts chapter 18. You've got to see the centrality of houses for how the gospel spread. Yes, Paul would go into a synagogue and preach and reason from the scriptures. But when it came time for people that say, I want to follow Jesus, they followed Jesus into these houses, which is where they were taught. It's where they were evangelism was taking place, where they were discipled. It's where they were trained up. And Paul was able to go through an area and on his way back appoint elders. Sometimes I think, how long would it be that we could, you know, appoint elders, you know, start something, you know, a house church in Irvine or Newport or wherever the Lord would open a door and plant something. And it's like, Paul seemed to be fairly confident that he could start something, raise up a leader fairly quickly, and trust that the Holy Spirit was going to work. And yes, he would stay in relationship with them. He would write letters. He would visit them. But that's one of the reasons that some would call the book of Acts not the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever heard that, it's known as the Acts of the Apostles, Paul being one of them. But in reality, what we see is God is birthing his church in houses. And guess what? House of Lydia. Lydia is considered the very first European convert. So, for those of us that have European backgrounds, which would be pretty much all of us, Lydia is our spiritual great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother that a house church started in her house in Philippi, which at that time was technically part of modern-day Europe. Anyway, so with that, I am going to... let me just pray, and we will transition into a bit of a ministry time. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for things that we see, even things that I didn't see as I was studying and preparing for this message. I just see things now that I didn't see in the preparation time. I just thank you, Lord, that when we ask you, you illuminate our minds, you help us to see things, and especially as we have this call and this mandate for house churches to be one, to help others start them, to believe that, God, you're going to birth them all over this country, all over this county, state and country. So, Lord, I thank you that now when we read through and as we continue through the book of Acts, we can see that your fingerprints are all over this house church strategy, that it truly is an ancient strategy for a new season. And we ask you now to seal these things in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.